Doherty once said, "Perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previous aired topic, let us know and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
You know, we're going to have to say something different than the guy behind the board.
Why is that?
Because we've been saying the guy behind the board for all this time. It's time to get creative.
All right. So do it.
The brilliant one behind the board. How's that? Does that work?
No. I'm not just the humble one.
Anyway, we want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So what's happening there, sir?
Well, last week, Rick, we talked about an interesting subject. So when does life begin?
Yeah, that was a tough one.
It was.
That's a tough subject because it's such an emotionally charged issue, and it's so relevant to what goes on today.
Yes, abortion, that is.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so we looked at it from the standpoint of scriptural reasoning to see what the scriptures say. And the bottom line, Jonathan, is I don't think you can get an affirmative statement from the scriptures saying exactly when life is qualified as human life,
mm-hmm.
but you did get an affirmative answer from the scriptures saying that prenatal life is sacred,
mm-hmm.
and should be honored and protected.
Absolutely.
And I think that was the message that came from our discussion last week. Very, very important discussion, somewhat sobering, some of the
yes.
stories and things that we read.
Yes.
But very, I think, an important conversation.
Well, this morning, Rick, our question is, who are the called, chosen, and faithful? And our theme text is found in Revelation 17, verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful.
And Jonathan, and we've talked about this many times before, lots and lots of people claim to be Christians. And I think this creates a dilemma, because if everyone who claims to be a Christian is really a Christian, then I think our world would really be a much better place than it is right now. If they were, I mean, really living up to what Christianity calls for. There's definitely a difference in degrees as what people mean by being Christian. This morning, we're going to look into the Bible's definition of a true Christian and see if we can find out what it can mean to us today. Let's see if we can find out just who are the called, chosen, and faithful. So that's the subject, Jonathan. It's pretty simple.
And three questions which cover just what you said. Who are the called, who are the chosen, and who are the faithful?
Gee, we're pretty simple. Don't you like simplicity?
I do indeed. It's the only way my mind works.
So to get started on this, and folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. To get started, Jonathan, let's take a look at Jesus dealing with the idea of the call. Because really, there's two different levels of call that Jesus actually put out.
Okay, let's start with Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight."
So now this is talking about John the Baptist, and now, first of all, who was John the Baptist?
He was the cousin of Jesus.
Right. And what was his job?
Well, to baptize, obviously, the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. to bring their hearts and minds back into harmony with God, realizing that they're sinners, they made mistakes, I would say on a national level and on an individual basis.
Okay, so his job was the general call to repentance from sin.
Let's come together.
Right. You know,
right.
Let's all recognize that we are sinners.
You got it.
And his baptism was a symbol of the of that recognition.
So his baptism was for repentance.
Right.
That's really the focus.
Right. Now, in Luke 5, verses 30 to 32, why don't you read those verses?
The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
So Jesus is really saying essentially the same thing as John was saying.
You're right.
He's saying, calling sinners to repentance. And, you know, you can, I think that a lot of Christianity looks at the work of the gospel as just that.
Okay.
And look, this is a good and important and necessary work of the gospel. The idea of having just the general populace understand that we're all sinners. And when I say we're all, I'm stressing we.
Oh, yeah.
Even the humble one behind the board. that's an important part of the process of Christianity, but that's not the whole process of Christianity.
No, it's not.
Okay? So this calling to repentance from sin is part of the call, because Jesus said, "I'm calling these sinners to repentance."
It's the first step.
Right. Mm-hmm. But there's more to it. There's more to the story. But that's the general call to repentance, and John the Baptist really laid the foundation for that. But now the call of Jesus actually goes further than that, and it's a call that goes out to follow after Jesus in a life of sacrifice.
That doesn't sound comfortable.
And it generally isn't. Anyway, let's take a look at a few scriptures on that.
All right, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'"
So Jesus here, and this is known as the Great Commission. He's giving his remaining 11 disciples a command, saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations of the earth." Now it's interesting. He doesn't say, "Go and convert all the nations of the earth,"
or just baptize in repentance.
Right. Right, mm-hmm. He's saying, "Go make disciples of all nations of the earth,
and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
and then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Okay, so there's a little bit more involved here than just merely repentance, because repentance doesn't necessarily require discipleship
or sacrifice.
Right, right. Repentance just requires saying, "Okay, I realize that I've been doing wrong, and I'm a sinner, you know, at heart, and I'm going to do better. I'm going to work at it and be aware of it." Mm-hmm. That's what repentance is. This is asking for more than that. And as a matter of fact, let's read that next scripture, because it really helps to put it in a little bit stronger perspective.
And that's found in Acts 1, verses 1 through 10. "In the first book, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, they were watching, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. While he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them.
So, in this context, Jonathan, you have Jesus, his ascension up to heaven. Okay,
now, right.
He had been crucified, he had been raised from the dead, he had appeared to his followers during the 40 days after that, and this is his final ascension up to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And his last message to them is that the not only are they something different, is something different going to happen, it's going to happen soon. And he says they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's a different aspect to what Jesus is talking about than when John introduced.
So with the baptism of repentance, there was no Holy Spirit given.
Right.
Okay.
So you in this circumstance, you have this baptism with the Holy Spirit, and it talks about being baptized in other places, baptized with fire. And so Jesus is saying, once you get the Holy Spirit, which is, let's define it clearly, the Holy Spirit is the power and influence of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what it is. He's saying, once you get this Holy Spirit, your mission will be a lot clearer to you.
And Pentecost was 10 days after his ascension?
Right.
Is that right?
So Penta means 50. Mm-hmm. So it was 50 days after his crucifixion.
Gotcha.
When Pentecost, the 50th day came around, and that's when the Holy Spirit was miraculously displayed. And then the mission of the gospel began, really, at that point. Jesus was laying the foundation. Jesus spoke the words, and then the apostles were to take those words that Jesus spoke and proclaim them to all. So, you know, we're discussing the question, who are the called? Who are those individuals that are called, and how do you describe them? And one of the things that we're seeing is that the called doesn't seem to be just everybody who's invited to repent from sin, because everybody's mm-hmm. invited to repent.
Well, it reminds me of the 10 disciples were called specifically,
mm-hmm.
and they were the beginning of the call.
Right. They were specifically chosen, and we're going to get into that in a few minutes. Actually, Fred, why don't we go into the break right now before we get into another aspect of this? We're asking the question, who are the called, chosen, and faithful of the Bible?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, who are the called, chosen, and faithful? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So now, if somebody dials the phone and calls us, does that mean we're the called? Just this inquiring mind wants to know. Anyway, Jonathan, focus, Rick. getting back to the issue here at hand, the idea is this, and as we said earlier, and I think we're going to need to repeat this throughout the program, there are many different brands and interpretations of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to be coming across here as you know, picking on anybody or saying, well, you know, you can't look at it that way. You got to look at it this way. We're going to just give you scriptures in a point of view. I don't want to minimize those of us who look at Christianity as a call to repentance and to living a good life. I think that's a great thing.
Sure.
I think it's important. I think that's incredibly valuable. I think that's an example that should be emulated over and over and over again. I also think, though, that according to the scriptures, the idea of being called out of the world to something else is very evident.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
that's what we're here to examine this morning. So let's take a look at a few of the scriptures that give us that sense, because the idea of being called out was just, it seemed like it was common knowledge. in scriptural language.
Why don't we read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and verse 9. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now see, this is an introduction to a letter to the church at Corinth.
Right.
And he's saying, he's introducing, the apostle's introducing, and he's saying to those who are sanctified, you know, to be sanctified means to be set apart for a holy purpose, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints.
And he's not talking just to the other apostles or disciples.
Right, right.
The whole church.
Right, he's talking to all of them.
Yes.
And if you read further in that letter to the Corinthians, they were a church that had a lot of bad problems.
Yes,
so it's not like they were, they may have been set apart for a holy purpose.
That city was very worldly.
Right, and they sure carried a lot of that with them.
Mm-hmm.
And so they needed a lot of work, but it did not minimize the fact that he was saying they were called out.
Mm-hmm. How about Romans 1, verses 5 through 7? Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So now there's another aspect, again, another letter to another church. This is the church at Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And again, in the introduction, including in verse 6, it says, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So there's a calling out from where you are to someplace else. And that's what much of the New Testament focuses on, is this calling and then what happens after that. Read that next one from Romans as well.
Sure, Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
So, again, this is a great promise, this Romans 8, 28. You know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, when you look at these different scriptures, and there are many, many others, it seemed in the New Testament that it was common knowledge. Yes, there's a call. Jonathan.
Rick.
Are you there? Are you listening? What do you do when you hear a call?
You answer it.
Okay, and I think that's the next point is that we need to establish is the call goes out, but just because the call goes out doesn't mean that everybody's going to answer it.
It doesn't. It doesn't. It's an individual basis.
Right, and there's a process, I think, that is involved in properly answering such a call. And I think Jesus gives a hint as to that process when he speaks a parable in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now, at the beginning of this, Jesus says some very hard things. And they sound, you know, the language in them, let me just clarify some of the language before you read it.
Okay.
Because it talks about hating your father and mother, and the word hate doesn't mean to hate, as in, you know, that rage, hate thing.
Mm-hmm.
It means to love less.
Love less.
Yes.
Now, that makes a lot more sense in this.
but the idea is that it's a priority thing.
Put God first.
Right. And Jesus is saying that in very, very, very specific terms. And then he speaks a couple of parables just to make the point. And this is a point about hearing the call and counting the cost of answering such a call.
Okay. And it's found again in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And Rick, as you mentioned before, that's love less.
Mm-hmm.
"And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple."
Now, just 1 second before you go into the parable. I mean, it says large crowds are traveling with him.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is turning to them and saying these things that sound almost outrageous. And
The point, the cross is very specific to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Rome is in charge here. And what is the cross used for? Only to crucify.
Right. It's a symbol of torture
and death. And here he's saying this to their crowds.
And he's saying, not only that, you know, you don't want to have you want to put your family down a few notches. And he says, and you know what, you don't even want to like your own life. I mean, he's like, it's like, hello.
Yeah.
What is going on here?
Hard words.
Yeah, and he's doing that as somewhat of a weeding out process to see if there are some who are going to say, okay, tell me more, versus, oh, this guy's nuts.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to the parable. Go ahead.
Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000 men? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the others is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.
So again, Jesus, in speaking the parable, is saying, okay, look, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Aren't you going to sit down and figure out what it's going to cost you and, you know, what it's going to look like and lay out the plans? Because otherwise, if you don't do that, you just say, hey, I think I'll build a tower. And you start working on it. In the middle, you run out of money and you don't have the right plans. People are going to walk by and say, well, look at that guy. You know, somebody didn't do any thinking here. You know, somebody didn't put anything in order. Somebody didn't count the cost.
So there's a decision to be made.
Right. And Jesus is saying, in the context of following him, count the cost. So he's saying this is not a decision, and it's interesting because in a lot of Christian environments, what you have is the idea of coming to Christ and it being an instantaneous thing,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, the altar call, so to speak, and
right.
All of that. And Jesus here is not talking about an emotional event.
Right.
He's talking about a daily process. Big difference.
And it's an individual choice,
right?
If you want to answer the call. It's not for everyone.
Right. And that's the other point about a call, is if a call goes out, this is not a call that goes out to everyone, versus the call to general repentance from sin. John mm-hmm. the Baptist was just saying, look, you all have to repent. But Jesus is saying, those of you who want to follow me, these are the things you have to do. A little bit of a difference there
mm-hmm.
ends up with a very, very different end result. And one other thing, Jonathan, as we deal with who are the called, we realizing that everybody's not called, like you said,
mm-hmm.
And those who are called are privileged. They're not called because, like, they're the cream of the crop and they're the best.
No, they're not.
It's not because you have such incredible and awesome talent that you are called. And this is important.
Oh, it's true.
And as a matter of fact, the first scripture here really, really, folks, listen to this carefully, okay? Because this really sets it in perspective.
And
take you down a few notches.
For sure. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God.
So, let's give a description of us.
So God's taking the garbage to heaven.
Yeah, well, it didn't quite say garbage, but he did say not many of you were wise by human standards or powerful or of noble birth, but in fact foolish in the eyes of the world. And he says God chose what is weak to shame the strong. And you say, well, why would God? See, because, you know, if it was me doing the calling out,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like you're recruiting for your team.
Right.
And you want to recruit the very best of the best.
Mm-hmm.
You want to have the biggest, the strongest, the fastest, and
sure.
all of that.
Sure.
And God is saying, well, I'm not looking, those are not the kinds of qualities I'm looking for.
because he wants to be glorified and honored. So through our weaknesses and who we are, we can do that because we look at ourselves and say, we've got no worth or value to be honored.
And that's what it says at the end of the scripture, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. So most of those who are the called are going to be the average, everyday individual type of a person.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that is that because they don't have the natural talent and ability, and the boasting is not going to come out naturally. Well, of course God called me. I mean, why wouldn't he call me? Look at who I am. I mean, you're not going to get that. Duh.
It sounded like maybe your daughter's Paul does that too. Drives Jewel crazy.
Anyway, so that's an interesting prerequisite of many of the called, is that they're just average, normal people. Nothing mm-hmm. special, except in God's sight, he sees a great potential.
Right, he can work with them.
Right.
How about Ephesians 4, 1 through 6? I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
So this is talking about this call, first of all, being very focused. One hope, one faith, one baptism. One faith, one baptism. But it also says in the beginning of the scripture, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called.
And how is that? In humility, in gentleness,
right.
In patience,
right.
In
right.
love.
So it gives us, and this these are the ways to lead this life, but it's not something that just is going to come absolutely easily and naturally.
No.
Okay, so this calling is calling out of your natural circumstance into something very, very different.
Mm-hmm. How about Colossians 3, verses 13 through 16. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God.
Interesting. Again, it talks about the call in these verses, but it's talking about letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Mm-hmm.
So there's certain things that the implication seems to be, you know, stop fighting it, stop trying to be, and just let it do its work.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of the humility that's a basis for the development of the fruitage that we're talking about. And without humility, you can't develop any fruit.
Good point.
Spiritual fruit, anyway.
That reminds me of the scripture, be like a little child.
Mm-hmm.
And little children are humble and meek, and they're teachable.
Right.
And we've got to put our minds into that same format.
And the thing about that picture that I get of a little child, and I'm sure you had the experience with your son, as I've had with my children, when they're young and you're teaching them to do things and to be brave and, mm-hmm. you know, to jump off of the thing and you'll catch them.
Right.
And as long as they have their eyes on you, they do it.
Yes.
You know, and
yes.
Because they absolutely know that you'll catch them. And I think that's the image I get when Jesus says, you know, unless you're as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom. Unless you have that trust in God that is just complete and that complete surrender, you can't expect to walk this path. And that's why this scripture says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let these things happen so you can have the benefit of them. Just let go and trust. That's what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this call is about. That's what this call is to.
1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Now he's pleading. And that's the reason I put that scripture here, because it says, I'm urging, I'm encouraging, I am pleading that you lead a life worthy of God who called you into his kingdom and glory. I mean, it's not like he called you into the pits of the, you know, the pit of despair.
Oh, boy.
You might have to walk through the pit of despair to get to this kingdom and glory, but that's not what you're called to.
And glory is something amazing.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that in the second hour of the program. Yeah. Because you're right. This is a call that is just not to be a good person. This is a call far beyond that. And again, the reason for reading all of these scriptures at this point is laying out the idea that the call is something that was generally understood at the writing of the New Testament. And it's, again, a call that doesn't go out to everybody. Everybody doesn't answer the call. Then we have to figure out in a few minutes who are the chosen, because it's remember that theme scripture said the called, the chosen,
and the faithful. Right.
So there's a process here. The call is first, and we're establishing that the call was very clearly understood at the writing of the New Testament.
Another scripture, 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
So, again, here you have it. There's an extra adjective here. Now it's called a holy calling. Okay, so that's added. And again, it's not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace. So it's something, it's the call is to something far bigger than any of us can even imagine. And it's a call out from where you are to go to someplace else. And it's a call to get on the road of the process. And we'll begin to get into that shortly. After the break, we're asking the question, who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, who are the called, chosen, and faithful? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And yes, Jonathan, we are officially called. In a different sense, but...
We do have a caller online. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hear the call.
Hi, Julius.
Good morning. This is Julius. August 29th, where has summer gone?
I know, huh?
Boy, how it goes fast. It's for me, your program is like participating in a Bible study, and I scramble, get all my books ready. I hear you.
We get you up early, don't we?
It's a privilege to reflect on the Word of God. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God also. Obviously, it's a process. The aspect of being a Christian is a process involved. And I think of a scripture in Matthew 16:24. It seems to be a parallel to your topic too. You probably mentioned, or you're going to mention it, I don't know. If you remember Matthew 16:24, which is probably found also in Luke, says, if any man come after me and wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See the three steps right there. You know, it's interesting, so many of our Christian friends have the idea that once you you say, I'm saved, you know, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're in. I don't think so. I don't think that, I think you, the struggle continues until death, because it's a process. And the process that you mentioned is you're called, you're chosen, faithful. It's sequential, it's progressive. A couple of scriptures come to mind on the calling. You know, you remember how the Lord Jesus told the his early disciples, he says, unto you it is given to know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he spoke in parables, as if it were, you're invited. It's an invitation, see. And then they were a special group. And then in John 15:16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And the third one, eventually, be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So it's a process. And I'd like one more scripture before I leave you, and that is Isaiah 30:21. One of my favorite scriptures, it says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Thank you for sharing. God bless. Have a good day.
We appreciate those scriptures. Those are excellent compliment to the study.
I hope so. God bless.
You too. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Yeah, we're done. He just quoted the rest of the scriptures that we have in the outline. But I tell you, he just comes up with scriptures. This guy, now that's good. That's good. It's good to have that contribution, and it is a process. And I think that's the point of this discussion this morning. Who are the called, chosen, and faithful? And in understanding the idea of being called, it is being singled out for the opportunity of a privilege of service.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
It's being singled out to have the opportunity. Now, what you do with that opportunity is a whole different story.
Right.
But the call is the offer.
Okay.
The next step is to accept the offer. And why don't you read that Roman scripture?
Okay, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2.
And this is from the Rotherham translation.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice unto God, acceptable, your rational, divine service. And be not configuring yourselves unto this age, but be transforming yourselves by the renewing of your mind, to the end you may be proving what is the thing willed by God, the good and acceptable and perfect.
So, in this translation, it's a little odd in terms of the phraseology, but I think it makes some very, very important points. First of all, the scripture is saying Paul is beseeching us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And he's saying, you know, this is a reasonable service for you to be giving because of what you've been given. And then he says, don't configure yourself to this age, but transform yourselves by the renewing of your mind into God's way.
Hmm.
So this call is to come out of where you are and to become someone and something different.
Come out of the worldly mentality
right.
into a spiritual focus?
Right, right. Now, it's not changing who you are. You're still
right.
Jonathan.
Yep.
Aren't you glad?
I am.
I am too. Who is that guy across the table?
But at least I'm not behind the board. No, I'm kidding.
What it's doing, though, is saying that you are needing to develop on a spiritual level in a different sense than you would have developed had you not received this call. And that is if you choose to answer the call.
Good point.
So now we get into the second question, who are the chosen?
All right. And let's read Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Now, that's a pretty interesting thought. Many are called, few are chosen. Those are the words of Jesus. And again, the implication is the call goes out, but everybody is not going to be in compliance with that call.
Gotcha.
They're not going to answer the call. They're not going to respond and begin to make the changes necessary to progress. Jesus, and I think you mentioned this earlier on, Jesus chose the apostles.
Right.
He went out and basically handpicked these individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just take a few minutes and let's read one account of his calling some of his apostles.
And let's read Matthew 4, verses 17 through 24. For that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demonics, epilepsies, paralysis, and he cured them.
So here's an example of Jesus calling.
Yes.
You, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men.
They left their work and went with them.
They just literally dropped everything and went with them. So those individuals were obviously not only called, but they were chosen.
Yes.
Because Jesus literally singled them out and said, "I want you specifically to come follow me."
And that reminds me of the scriptures we read about the common people, regular guys.
Right. You know? I mean, fishermen.
Yeah.
You know, they weren't the best of the best. They were just out there, earning a day's wage, doing what they did. And so there was a choosing process there. Now, Jesus, the choosing process is twofold. It's both having been called, you're in line to be chosen, but you have to essentially choose to answer the call to be able to be chosen.
Okay.
And actually, let's read the context of one of the verses that Julius had just quoted a few minutes ago.
Okay, John 15, 13 through 16. "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name."
And so here in this verse, and Jesus, Julius quoted the scripture that Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." The idea is the call is with the intent of choosing. Okay? But the choosing can't happen unless the call is answered.
There you go.
Okay, so there's parts to this thing, and it's part of the process. And we are we have a responsibility to answer the call and then to live accordingly to become one of those who are chosen. Now, Jesus' followers are typically spoken of as chosen ones throughout the New Testament as well.
That's right. And 1 Peter 2, 6 through 10 reads, "For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, then, who believe, he is precious. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected was become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
So again, in the scripture, you see the the choosing process, and there starts to be laid out a lot of, perks along
okay.
with this choosing. Because it says you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. I mean, these are big things.
Oh, hey, God's favor. Unbelievable.
Right, this just doesn't come along every day. You know, you don't just find this stuff just laying along the side of the road here.
You know it.
And it says, but then it goes on to say that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have. So there's a choosing process, and in being chosen, the way you're looked at by God is different, and the way we ought to look at ourselves ought to be different as well.
And the way you're looked at by people in the world is very...
It should be different.
It should.
And I think that I'm glad you brought that up, because that's, to me, that's one of the classic tests of if we're living what we say we are convicted by. Can people around you tell the difference? Do they look at you and say, there's something about that person that's different? They adhere to a different set of standards, and not to say that they're lower, but they're higher. They're focused on something bigger than themselves.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Those are the kinds of things that I think are evidences of the chosen. There's a great scripture that lists out some evidences of being chosen. Why don't we read that?
And Rick, that's found in Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 14. In him we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who are the first to set our hope in Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory.
Now, in this verse, there are a number of... It's almost like a list.
Really is.
And this list, it's described. These are evidences of being chosen. One is that you have redemption through his blood.
Mm-hmm.
You've been redeemed. When something is redeemed... You know, you redeem a coupon. You know, you buy back.
Right.
You know, you the investment is made, and you buy back whatever it is you're buying. We've been redeemed through his blood, so we've been bought back from the world of sin.
The next one is forgiveness of our trespasses.
And that's a result of this redemption.
Right.
And you know, if you are to be forgiven for your sins, is a pretty
Whoa.
Big deal.
Definitely.
Pretty big.
Huge.
The next point here, it says in this list of evidences of being chosen, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Now that's important. What is the mystery of his will?
Understanding.
It says it right here in verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him in heaven and on earth. So the mystery of his will is that he has a plan for the redemption of all.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says.
Yep.
And that's part of the evidence of being chosen, is having the understanding of that.
The next is we also have obtained an inheritance.
And that inheritance is the inheritance to divine nature, which is pretty amazing.
In heaven.
And then lastly it says we're marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, which is the pledge of the inheritance. You're given the influence and power of God to work in your lives as the down payment of that inheritance. That's the surety that if you continue faithful to that, you will be one of the faithful in heaven. So we're talking about the called, the chosen, and the faithful, and we're finding out that there's an awful lot to this process of being one of these individuals, and it's not just simply saying, I love Jesus. That's a good start. Loving righteousness is a great thing, but the Bible tells us there's much, much more. So stay with us for the second hour as we continue to uncover what it means to be chosen, and finally, to be faithful. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, think about it. Clark Stockford once said, "The earnestness of your desire will indicate the distance you are likely to travel." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with Your Breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program, don't laugh at me, is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. What's for breakfast?
Well, what's for breakfast? We're serving Who Are the Called, Chosen, and Faithful. And so far we've talked about Who Are the Called, and we're in the middle of Who Are the Chosen.
And our theme scripture is?
Revelation 17, verse 14. "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful."
So in that scripture in Revelation, it is talking about a class of individuals that are with Jesus in this battle, if you will. And they're described as called, chosen, and faithful. So
Right. You
say, okay, well, how do you get to be one of those? What do you have to do? And so we're looking at that process of being called, chosen, and faithful through the scriptures to determine what it all means. And Jonathan, just to recap a little bit of some of the things we talked about in the first hour, first thing is that there are different calls, if you will, that went out in the times of the Bible. Specifically in Jesus' time, John the Baptist went out and preached to the people before Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
He had a six-month head start on Jesus.
That's right.
And his job was to prepare their hearts and minds to accept Jesus.
Right.
So his message was one of what?
Repentance.
Repentance from sin, changing the way you're living, realizing that you should be living by higher standards.
And draw closer to God because of that.
Right. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was kind of washing away your sins, saying, okay, repent, and you can be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came and not only continue to call individuals to repentance, but then he started adding a whole different dimension. And in some of the scriptures we read in the first hour, he talked about calling them to sacrifice, take up your cross and follow me. You have to love less your mother and father and family. You've got to love me more. And this whole other dimension of sacrifice was involved. And we saw that this call did not go out to everybody like the call of repentance went out to.
Right.
But, in fact, was a little bit more selective. And many were called, and the scripture we read shortly before the break, few were chosen. Many the call went out to, but few actually responded to the call. Remember we talked about counting the cost of building a tower. Jesus told a parable about building a tower and making sure that you've got the wherewithal to complete the job when you start the job. And he was basically, he said that in the context of saying, look, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself.
Count the cost.
Right. Mm-hmm. Make sure when you say you're going to follow me that you really, really understand the incredible investment it's going to take to do that.
Yep.
So that was, we're talking about being chosen, what it means to be chosen. And we read through a number of scriptures along those lines. So let's continue with that. And folks, if you do have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782-443-WSUB.
Let's read Psalms 50, verses 4 and 5. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
Okay, and there, prophetically, now this is an Old Testament scripture, but there are many scriptures in the Old Testament that are prophetically referring to the doings of the New Testament.
Right.
And this scripture prophetically is talking about gathering to God his faithful ones, and there's this phrase is interesting, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
A covenant is what?
A vow.
A vow, a solemn vow, a solemn, solemn promise.
Mm-hmm.
And by sacrifice means, what would you...
Well, denying yourself.
Right. So, in other words, he's talking about gathering his faithful ones to him. God is talking in those terms and saying, and those faithful ones are those who have made this promise of self-denial.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a very, very solemn thing. The 91st Psalm. We won't take the time to read it, folks. I would, if you have time after we're done with the program, I would definitely read through the Psalm. It's a wonderful, wonderful Psalm that really is a picture of God's protecting care over those called and chosen.
Mm-hmm,
okay,
mm-hmm.
And we won't read the whole thing in the interest of time, but Jonathan, actually read verses 1 and 2 to start with.
You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust.
Okay, so living in the shelter or the shadow of the Most High, you're living in the shadow of God's wings, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
Read verse 7.
A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
So if you are in the environment of living close to God, you have this incredible promise of protection.
Yes.
Read verses 11 and 12.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.
And again, there's a tremendous promise of protection.
Mm-hmm.
Not to say that you can just be foolish and say, oh, God will protect me. He said his angels will carry me through so I can just, you know, be stupid. That's not what it's saying.
Isn't this the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus?
Exactly. And Jesus handled that exactly the right way. He said, you know, look, he essentially said, the promise is not to cover me if I'm stupid.
Exactly.
He didn't use those words, but he meant that.
That's exactly what he meant.
But it's a great promise of protection and care. That, you know, God is sending his, it's like he's sending his bodyguards,
mm-hmm,
to watch over you. And then read verse 15.
When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them.
And again, you have this psalm, this entire psalm is one of thanksgiving for the protective power of God over us.
Mm-hmm.
And for those who are called and chosen on the road to being faithful, this applies.
Yes, it does.
These are scriptures that they can live by.
But we have to do our part to be faithful. We'll be talking about that later.
Right. Let's go through the next psalm, because, again, some of the psalms are really great along these lines.
Psalms 116, verses 1 through 8. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of the grave lay hold on me. I suffer distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteousness, and our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Returned, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. For you will have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling.
And those who are chosen, these are privileges that you inherit. Remember in the first hour we talked about we have obtained an inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture, and it was in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is part of the inheritance. It's part of the inheritance to be under the care of God's watchful eye. And it says in this psalm, you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. It just you hold me together. That's the privilege of life as a chosen one. And again, that just doesn't come because you're a nice guy. It doesn't come because you decide just to do the right things. It comes because you decide to live a life of sacrifice, sacrificing your will in exchange for the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Next scripture we've discussed many times on the program recently, but this is a very beautiful and sensitive picture of God's care for us.
And that's in John 15, 1 through 8.
And this is going to be a paraphrase of those verses.
Okay. I am the true vine, and my God is the gardener. He lifts up, cleans, and revives every branch in me that bears no fruit, so it may begin to bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Those who abide in me and live in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and show evidence of your discipleship.
So Jesus, just before he was crucified, gave this little lesson to his closest followers. And basically the message is, live in me, Jesus, as I live in you, and my Father, God, will take care of you. He
right.
will cut away the things that need to be cut away so that you can grow. And it's a very sensitive picture of, again, the tender, loving care that God has for those who are chosen. And it's not something that happens by accident.
But being pruned doesn't always feel good.
Generally, it feels bad because it's taking away things that look good.
Mm-hmm.
And for the, it's taking away some present benefit for future growth, for future fruitage. That's what it's doing. And that's never fun.
Never comfortable.
But necessary for those who abide, those who are chosen. And that's the pathway that they're walking. And that's a pathway that they should be walking with their eyes wide open.
And that answers a lot of questions about when people think of, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, sometimes prunings are necessary for more spiritual growth.
Right, right. As a matter of fact, most of the time, pruning is necessary for spiritual growth. You can't, you know, have you ever noticed that, and I'm sure it's true in your life, you grow by the more difficult experiences.
It's true.
The development is better because of the difficulty.
And lifelong lessons. You don't forget
it
because of the difficulty.
Right, and you don't enjoy it while you're going through it, and it's not pleasant, and it's not comfortable, but afterwards, you know, Scripture says, afterwards they yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. One last scripture on this page, because this is one of my favorite scriptures.
Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
And really that scripture is telling us that Jesus is understanding of who we are and what we go through.
That's for sure.
And because of that, you can come boldly to the throne of grace so that you can obtain the grace and help that you need. Because Jesus understood and was faithful and has paved the road for us, so to speak. And again, this is one of the privileges of those who are chosen. Their ability to communicate with their Father in heaven and with Jesus is far greater than it would have been, because they have been called, they've answered the call, and they have chosen to take a pathway that is a little bit different than the average person would. So, as we continue this discussion on who are the chosen, next we need to look at some of their responsibilities as well.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, who are the called, chosen, and faithful? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
Jonathan, one of the points that we might want to think about getting into maybe in the last segment, bring it up now, is how do you know if you're called or chosen? I mean, what, do you get a telegram? I mean, what happens? How do you know? Just keep that in mind. I think that question will somewhat begin to answer itself as we unfold this a little further. But as we mentioned before the break, let's take a look at some of the responsibilities of those who are chosen. What are they supposed to do?
Let's read Psalms 116, verses 12 through 18. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
So if you had to sum up the responsibility of the chosen in that verse, what would you say it is?
It's paying your vow to the Lord.
Pay up, buddy.
Yep. Pay up what you promised.
That's right.
You promised to serve me, to do my will, to follow after my son Jesus. Do it.
Right, right. Don't mess around. Do what you said you would do. And it's interesting that it says it twice in these verses. In verse 4, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You notice it's not saying I'll pay the, you know, pay it quietly.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not being afraid to pay it where the payment is being witnessed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's interesting.
And the another interesting point is you need to surround yourself with people that have made the same commitment and decision you have.
Right, right. Because if you don't do that, the possibility of falling short is much greater.
Oh, yeah.
Because you don't have that that mirror. Right,
mm-hmm.
the support, the mirror, the mutual encouragement that we need to walk the path. And you know, Julius in the first hour mentioned a scripture. He quoted it from Matthew, but same scripture is in Mark, where it says, Mark 8:34, it says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let him deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And he said there's three steps there: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And again, this is what it means to be chosen.
That's right.
And faithfulness, you know, who are the faithful? That comes at the end of that road. But you've got to answer the call. You've got to do the things necessary, count the cost, do the things necessary, and then follow Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We have to follow Jesus. So what ends up happening, Jonathan, is you give up your life.
That's right.
Like it's like, okay, you're done. Jonathan is no longer Jonathan living for Jonathan.
It didn't have any value anyway before I was called.
But, you know, the idea of giving up your life, you're saying, okay, well, does that mean you're supposed to go live in seclusion somewhere?
And be a monk?
Right, <How's that? laughs> right. And no. You know, you've got to ask that question because that is an interpretation. Okay, but I think what it doesn't mean, and I think this we need to spend just a few minutes on, the idea, the concept of stewardship. Because if you're giving up your life to serve God, what is God's reaction? What does God do then?
Well, it's just a thought that came to mind. Oh, never mind. It disappeared. I'll pass.
Okay, you pass on that one.
Yeah.
But you know what? Read 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Because that's a good scripture that talks about this idea of stewardship.
Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, and also read 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, then we'll talk about the two together.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
So in the New Testament times, Jonathan, what was a steward?
They were an overseer or a manager. Or
right. They were the individual in the household to whom was given responsibility for all the master's goods.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, remember the story of Joseph we talked about a few weeks ago?
Yeah.
Joseph served very much as a steward in Potiphar's house.
That's right.
He was given command over everything in his household, and the scripture said that Potiphar had such trust in him, he didn't even give a thought to anything.
That's right.
Except what he was going to eat for dinner.
Yep.
You know, that was it. So that's the idea of a steward. And the interesting thing about this this idea in terms of those who are chosen is if you are supposedly living your life in sacrifice, you've given your life over to God, what God does is he says, okay, I'm giving the life back to you. Now,
Wow. Watch
it for me and live it for me. So he gives us the responsibility of our lives, and we are stewards of his goods because we don't belong to us. We belong to him.
So everything we have now is not our own,
right,
but it's the Lord's. And he's watching to see how faithful we will be with everything he's given
right,
us.
Right, right. So that's what it means to be chosen.
Besides, you know, personal qualities and characteristics that we have to develop, but also the outward things that we own and that we have.
Right, right. So the outward parts of our lives as well as the inward parts of our lives, mm-hmm. all are supposed to reflect the fact that they are God's.
And bring glory to God in everything.
Right. So what we do in secret, as well as what we do in public, all should bring glory to God somehow or other. And there's the challenge of stewardship.
It's tough.
And that's what it is to be chosen. So, you know, this being chosen is just not, wow, I love Jesus. It's a whole lot more than that. It's a lot deeper than that. It requires a very, very significant dedication
and responsibility.
Deep responsibility. Let's read a few scriptures along the lines of what it looks like.
Philippians 1, verses 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Oh, that's exciting. Like, wow, sign me up for that one. And again, it's a matter of perspective. You know, look, and let's understand, I personally do not look forward to dying. I'm not saying I can't wait to die. That's not my nature here. I happen to love life. I happen to love my family. I happen to love all of the opportunities we're given. But dying in the life of one who is chosen, if we're faithful to being called and chosen, mm-hmm. the end result of that is a magnificent reward.
Mm-hmm.
So dying is gain. Not to say that you just say, oh, I can't wait to die. But you have to, that's the context of what that statement, I think, means.
How about Revelation 2, verse 10? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
And again, there's a scripture, I think Julius quoted that one earlier as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I wrote them all down. And I think in that scripture, being faithful to death, gaining a crown of life. There's a price to pay, and then
a reward to receive.
A reward to receive, it. Absolutely. Next one.
Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Now, I mean, it says you got to mortify the deeds of the body. I mean, you think about this. These scriptures we're reading, this is sounding pretty depressing. Die, die, mortify. You know, it's like, where's the good? Show me something good. But again, it talks about mortifying the deeds of the body. What does it mean by that? What are you supposed to be doing that mortifies the deeds of the body?
Supposed to be filling your mind with spiritual things and reducing your fleshly tendencies.
Okay, now does that mean that you the only song you ever sing is a holy song, and the only words you ever speak are words out of the Bible? And
that'd be great. But unfortunately, you've got to live in this world, and you've got to, you know, do your part.
And I think that we need to put this all in perspective, because and we don't have a lot of scriptures along these lines as well, but the idea of being chosen is, you know, you live your life in sacrifice to Jesus, and that's understandable. But it doesn't mean that you neglect and ignore who you are and the world you live in and your family and things
mm-hmm.
like that.
And your neighbors.
Right.
People you work with.
Yeah, you're not supposed to be secluded from all of this.
Exactly.
We, as those who are chosen, ought to be contributors back to the society in which they live.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to be model citizens, I think. You know, being helpful and generous and willing whenever the need arises. We ought to be the first ones, you know, willing to lend a helping hand.
Sure.
And being involved in our society and in things of that provoke goodness amongst men.
Mm-hmm.
Not to say that you're dead. Again, there's lines to be drawn, but mortifying the deeds of the body does not mean that you just completely ignore your physical being and let it waste away or anything like that.
How about Romans 14:8? For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's.
I think that's the bottom line. The bottom line there of being chosen is that whether you live for a long, fulfilled life or your life is taken from you earlier on, no matter what, it's to the Lord. And, you know, like my great-grandmother, she lived to within 6 days of her 100th birthday.
Mm-hmm.
And she was an example of someone who lived for God.
That's right.
Lived a long, long, long life. I have others that I know who didn't live such a long life, but still lived for the Lord. Live or die, it's for God. That's the key. So the chosen are those who, having answered the call, have gone on to live their lives for Christ, forsaking everything else. They've been given the Holy Spirit as their daily help, and they are walking down a pathway. And that pathway is toward faithfulness.
And that is our third point, third question. Who are the faithful?
Who are they? What do they look like? Well, again, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 4.
Then I looked, and there was a lamb sitting on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. Those follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from humankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb.
So again, in Revelation, it's giving, again, there's not literally a lamb standing on Mount Zion, but it's a picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God.
Right.
And he says, with him were 144,000. And that is very similar to the scripture we read as our theme text. With him are those who are called, chosen, and faithful.
Right.
So you look at the called, chosen, and faithful, and you look at the 144,000 and say, huh, they're the same.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and these 144,000, they know this song. Now, maybe it's not a literal song, but it's the harmony of being with Jesus.
Gotcha.
And they're the ones who know it because they're the ones who lived their lives, who answered the call, who were chosen and actually proved faithful to that calling.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the scripture is explaining. This is what they look like at the end of the road. They're with Jesus. And it says, and it's interesting, it says they have been redeemed from humankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
First fruits implies that there are other fruits to come later.
Yes, yeah, second fruits, third fruits.
Right.
Sure.
Right. So the idea is that this ransom of Jesus is for everyone. They are just in place to work along with Christ in the resurrection of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a quick look at the end result look, if you will. Being faithful, Jonathan, means taking the things that we have and using them for God's service.
Right.
In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, we won't read the whole thing, but this is a parable. It's a story, the parable of the talents. Give a quick rundown. What happens in this story? The master is going to go away.
Mm-hmm.
So what does he do?
He leaves different talents with different servants.
So he's got all these servants, calls together, says, look, I'm going on a trip. I want you to take care of this one talent. I want you to take care of two talents. I want you to take care of five talents.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he goes away, and he lets them do, they're stewards.
Sure.
Lets them take care of these goods. And he comes back, and what does he find?
Well, he found that the steward that had the one talent, he buried his talent
in the ground
instead of letting it gain interest,
whereas the other two took it and invested it or traded it, and the one who had five came back with ten.
Mm-hmm.
The one who had two came back with five, or I'm not sure, I have
two
had came back with two more.
Mm-hmm.
and so the idea was that those were given different amounts, and they were all supposed to make those talents prosper. That was their command.
Right.
But the master comes back. Some made them prosper, and one guy who was given the one talent buried in the ground. Why did he bury it?
Because he knew that the master was an exacting man, and he expected to receive back what he gave him. So he didn't grow. He buried it.
He maintained it.
Right.
He protected it.
But he didn't allow it to grow.
Right. He didn't allow it to grow. And I think that is the difference between being faithful and not faithful in this particular story. I think that we are given opportunities to work and grow our abilities in God's service, or we can just protect them.
And this word talent here is like a piece of, it's money,
mm-hmm.
But in the English language, we have talents that the Lord can help us grow with new talents in our lives, and I think it's a great correspondence that if we are called and chosen, then we need to develop more spiritual fruits and more abilities to serve God.
And, you know, inherently in this story, there would have been risk in terms of the trading to get the growth back.
Sure.
You know, it wasn't a sure thing. See, it was a sure thing to return the one talent.
Right.
Because you buried it.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as you go dig it up where you buried it, it's exactly the same. It was a little dirty. You got to clean it off, but it's still the same talent.
Right.
So you took no risk and preserved. But God is saying, Jesus is saying in this parable, taking no risk and just preserving is not what I'm looking for.
Right.
I'm looking for the growth of your potential. That's what it means to be faithful to this calling. It's growing into whatever potential. And that's not easy. It takes risk.
That's right.
But it's also...
It takes you out of your comfort zone.
Yeah, the old comfort zone. But it's so comfortable. We like a comfort zone. Matter of fact, we should take a break and relax a little in our comfort zone. And then we'll come back after that. We're talking about what does it mean to be called, chosen, and faithful.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, who are the called, chosen, and faithful? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Jonathan, we're on the last segment of that, who are the called, chosen, and faithful. So in terms of looking at who are the faithful, let's describe, according to the scriptures, what the faithful look like.
Let's read John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
All right, and the word sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is praying for his followers throughout the ages, and he's saying, set them apart through God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, your word is truth. So he's telling us where to find God's truth.
Right.
Okay.
Philippians 4, 10 through 13, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
So here in this scripture, it's giving us a real clear sense of learning to be content with whatever we have.
Mm-hmm.
So
whatever our lot may be.
So does that mean you never better yourself?
Oh, you always try to do better. And
but is that not being content with what you have?
Well, other scriptures, like the parable of the talents, we need to continue to build fruitage on who we are, to be more Christ-like.
And I think that the difference there is being content with what we have, but always trying to develop who we are.
Good point.
You know, and the idea is to not be looking to amass. That's my computer. Don't panic. I tried to turn it off, and it wouldn't do it. You see your friends look at us like, oh, no, what happened? She's breaking up. that was good. the idea is not to amass possessions. It's not to be focused on, oh, I want more. If only I had this. If only my house was like your house. You know, that kind of a thing.
Mm.
You know, if only I could drive your car, not my car. If only. It's to say, look, be content with what we have, and be able to do and deal with all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's mm-hmm. what the faithful look like.
Right. How about James 1, verses 2 through 4? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds.
Wait a minute. Wait. Wait a minute. Time out.
Pure joy.
Pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Oh, bring them on because I'm just going to jump for joy. Yeah, right.
Let me continue.
Okay.
Because you know that the testings of your faith develop perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
My electronics are wreaking havoc with this program this morning. The scripture, Jonathan, though, really is a good scripture on perspective.
It is.
Because it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And if you stopped there, you'd say, this makes no sense. But then it explains it. Because these difficulties are tests of faith. And they develop the perseverance you need in your life.
And they also help you draw closer to the Lord through the trials.
Right.
So you're constantly hooked on to the Lord,
right,
versus relying on yourself and your own thinking. You're following God's word.
So instead of being hooked on phonics, you're hooked on God.
Absolutely.
Okay, then.
Hebrews 12, 5-8. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. Endure hardships as a disciple. God is treating you as sons. For what son is it that is disciplined not by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons.
So, and there, that's a strong statement. Okay, if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate in God's eyes.
So if everything is smooth and hunky-dory in your Christian walk, something's wrong.
Yeah, because that's not the pathway Jesus took.
That's not the way you can grow,
right,
spiritually.
And if we are to be Christ-like, we need to have Christ-like experiences.
You got it.
And it's difficult at the outset when you look at a scripture like that, but it has incredible encouragement involved in it, because it's saying that as you walk through your life, the difficulties are for your ultimate and eternal well-being. And look, what's better than eternal well-being?
Nothing.
Doesn't get better than that.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it.
So here, this is a great scripture, because in describing what the faithful look like, it's saying that their temptations, their trials, their difficulties look normal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they look just like the trials and difficulties and temptations that everybody experiences. There's no difference in the way they look. However, it's saying God is faithful. Because you have made a covenant with God, he will live up to his end, and he will never give you any difficulty that is beyond your ability to bear.
Mm.
Ever.
What a promise.
That is huge. That is probably one of the strongest promises, I think, in the entire Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that you are walking an individual path, and whatever your path is, as long as you are living that life of sacrifice, no matter what comes your way, God promises your ability to bear it, period. That's what the faithful look like.
How about Romans 8, 33-39? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So, again, what do the faithful look like? Well, in this is a great set of scriptures, because basically it's saying that, okay, bottom line, those who are on the road to faithfulness, what will separate them from the love of Christ?
Nothing.
Right. I mean, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And he says, I'm convinced, not death or life or angels or demons or present or the future nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. That is the power of God working in the lives of the called, chosen, and faithful. It is an amazing power that gives them the ability to overcome amazing things. And the scriptures obviously are loaded with encouragements, just like this. Next one is another great one.
Philippians 3:7-14. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus.
And again, when you think about who wrote this,
the Apostle Paul,
and you think about at the time, this was later in his life,
mm-hmm.
and he had done amazing things.
For sure.
He had lived a life, very clearly a life of sacrifice to do the will of God.
Yep.
Through Jesus. And here, even during his life, he says, first of all, Paul was a famous guy before he became a Christian.
How's that?
Because he was Saul of Tarsus.
Mm-hmm.
He was a Pharisee,
okay.
a very well-known Pharisee, and had a great education in mm-hmm. terms of the law, and was very highly respected
okay.
amongst his peers. So, pretty famous guy. You know, and he says, I count all of that loss, all of that's rubbish as far as I'm concerned, because I've gained Christ. And then he goes on to say that even after his track record of doing these amazing things, he says, you know what, I still haven't attained the goal. I still have got work to do.
To be faithful.
Right.
Is the bottom line.
I've been called, I've been chosen.
But I'm working.
Right. I haven't yet been faithful. And this is a great example for somebody who spent years. And when you talk about somebody being persecuted,
he
was beat up, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was left for dead, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked.
Serpents, a snake bit him.
He suffered and he suffered and he suffered for Christ's sake. But here even he says, I have not yet apprehended. This one thing I do, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high call.
So if he's working this hard, should we be doing the same?
See, and that's exactly the point. This call, chosen and faithful, is not just this bed of ease that says, well, we can take our time.
Well, he was doing it with every fiber in
right.
his body that
right.
he had.
Right.
Straining.
There's a man who was on a mission.
Yeah.
And his example is one that we ought to take for ourselves as well. Let's go to the Ephesians scripture.
All right, Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth about your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints.
So, again, we're describing what do the faithful look like? Well, here's the dress code.
There's a uniform?
There's a uniform. You have to wear the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the girdle of truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel.
Of peace.
This is the dress code. This is the uniform of what the faithful look like.
But none of that is useful unless you go to verse 18 and use the prayer.
Right.
That communication with the Lord to help you with this uniform.
And the whole reason for the uniform is to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, there's a battle going on
in heaven
that the called and the chosen and faithful are involved in, though they're not capable of fighting.
Yeah.
And that battle is, like you said, it's a battle in heaven between good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
It truly, truly is. And these individuals are involved in that fight and need to rely on the strength of God to stand up for what they believe to be right.
Well, if Satan had the gall to tempt Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, you think he might be trying to do the same to the called and the chosen?
He wants to just take us out.
Yeah.
That's what he wants to
take
do.
Take us down.
That's right.
He wants to continue his world the way it is. This present evil world.
And that's why you have to wear the uniform. That's why you have to wear the uniform. Last scripture, Jonathan, 2 Timothy 4:1-8.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus.
And let me just say this, okay? Because remember we just talked a minute ago about Paul saying, I'm still striving, I'm still working.
Mm-hmm.
This is the last letter Paul wrote before he died.
Okay.
And there's a different tone here. Listen to this.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, enduring, suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. For now there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
See, the apostle here says, I've kept the faith. I fought the fight. I have finished the race. Now there's waiting a crown of glory. What a tremendous picture this is of what it means to be called, chosen, and finally faithful. Is it easy? No. Is it common? No. But the scriptures tell us about the pathway. It's something we ought to be aware of. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, who are the called, chosen, and faithful? It's those who are living a life of sacrifice for God through Jesus. Till next week, think about it.